Good morning. It's a joy to be here with you today. It's just good to be back at IBC, and we don't have any time to waste, do we? They're challenging times that we are living through. Besides all the COVID stuff that we have to put up with, and the restrictions, the political and economic tensions that we're all observing and experiencing, the family turmoil that a lot of people are going through, the violence that seems to be increasing in our society, and we still have to face all the other normal challenges of living in our narcissistic society. You know, the pressures of consumerism, inflation, gas prices going up, food prices going up, aren't they? And the increasing moral depravity and its totalitarian imposition, as if this is the new law. You're all going to take it, whether you like it or not. Wow, it can leave you with a sense of anxiety, of confusion, loneliness, and even despair. Or maybe you're just thinking, Pastor, all I need is more money to live on. Work issues, or the lack of work issues, or maybe you're dealing with health issues, or weight issues. You know, I was always on the other end of the scale on that one, just trying to stay on the radar physically, you know. Maybe it's family issues that you're dealing with, or emotional issues, because COVID has brought a lot of things to the surface, hasn't it? In fact, there is a growing mental health crisis in our world. I think it was probably already there, but COVID is just exposing it more and more. Mental Health Awareness Week is something they celebrate in the UK every year. Not a bad thing, huh? Mental Health Awareness Week. 4 years ago, when they were celebrating this week, the emphasis was on lifestyle tips to help you be more mentally aware and alert and healthy, right? Okay, but they also gave a warning that all these lifestyle tips might turn attention away from the hostile elements of modern life that make it more and more unbearable. That was 4 years ago. That was before the pandemic, and they were already saying that life is getting more and more unbearable. Think what they would say after 2 years of pandemic. Off the charts, right? Lifestyle tips will not cure the stress that ails us, will they? No way. Got to get to the root of the matter. And I think that's one thing that COVID perhaps is helping us to want to do. Get on to the root of the matter. What is going on? People are getting fed up with solutions that don't solve anything. There's got to be an alternative to all this madness. There's got to be a belief system that is more communal, that's more comforting, that actually offers real help in discovering life's larger meaning and helping us connect with it in the midst of all the chaos. So I ask you, is that your belief system? Does your Christian faith help you do that? Is your Christian faith the answer in the midst of COVID? Is it giving you the peace that passes all understanding? Is it enabling you to connect with the real meaning in the midst of all this chaos? Or are you struggling in that area too? How are you managing with all the stress and the strain, the drag and the drain, the loss with no gain, the mess and the pain? Well, maybe it's time you let Jesus reign in your brain. Maybe you think I've gone back to my rapping days, which actually ended maybe 20 years ago or so. But I've been praying this prayer a lot lately. for Jesus to reign in my brain. In other words, I want him to get down into the nerves, into the neurons and the synapses that so often snap and I get off track. I need him to really get down deep inside me so that when they bump me, Jesus is what comes out, you know? Well, this morning we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. You see the elements here on the table. That's what's on the IBC agenda. But IBC, by putting it on their agenda, cannot force you to actually celebrate what this means. That's got to come up from inside you. And we cannot afford to walk through this mindlessly as if it were just another religious ceremony, just another Sunday. Because you see, this represents the essence of our Christian faith. It represents the essence of discipleship, knowing the Lord. It's intended to remind us of the resource that God has given us for overcoming in this dark world, for finding courage in the midst of all the trials and the sorrows, whether they're brought by COVID or something else. It's the resource for helping us see beyond the burdens of this moment, letting Christ's light transform our hearts and shine through us to the world. We can't take this lightly, folks. So I want to share with you this morning four simple guidelines, biblical guidelines, for understanding what happened at that cross that makes it the central event of all history. And how do I apply it to myself and my world? And how do we apply it as a church? How do you apply it here at IBC? Four simple guidelines using four scripture verses that I'm going to share with you right now, and then we'll go into each one individually. The first one from 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. That's the first one. The second one says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, Jesus was saying this, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's number two. Number three says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And the last one, 1 John 3, says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. All right, these are the four that we're going to work with, but we're going to look at them individually. So let's start with that first one that says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting humanity's trespasses against us. What does that imply for how Jesus spent all those hours on the cross? Have you thought about that as he hung there hour after hour? You think his mind was just blank or so full of pain that he couldn't think of anything? I tell you, his mind was not blank. What he was doing was forgiving. That's what the cross was about. The sins that were heaped upon him were not artificial or abstract or theoretical. They were real and they hurt. And he spent the whole time of that trial and of that beating and of that mockery and of that crucifixion, he spent all that time forgiving, incarnating the forgiveness of our sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 10 says it very clearly. When they lowered that paralytic man down to him from the roof because they couldn't get in through the doors. And the first thing he said to that man was not, be healed. It was, your sins are forgiven. And some back in the back were scandalized, and Jesus knew it. And he said, just so that you'll know that the Son of Man is the one who has authority on the earth to forgive sin. Then he said to the man, I tell you, get up and walk. Jesus is the one who has authority on the earth to forgive sin. So what do you think he was doing on that cross? He was incarnating our forgiveness, turning divine heavenly truth into a historical earthly reality. And the Father and Son, they were totally united in this work of reconciliation. You see, Jesus had been appointed judge on the earth. And he took that authority and chose to become our advocate. On the cross, he made his critical, crucial judgment. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the document that was against us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And God was right there. God never turned his back on his son. In fact, if you'll excuse me for taking note of the lyrics of this, one of the songs we just sang. When we sing, he bore the wrath, don't hear that mistakenly. It wasn't God's wrath he was bearing. It was ours. It was human wrath that he was bearing. Don't you know the Gospels say he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, and sinners did with him everything, all the wretchedness that was in their hearts. They poured out, we poured out our wrath on Jesus in his face, and he forgave it. That's what makes that forgiveness so amazing. It was in his face that we threw all of our sinfulness, our pride, our idolatry, and our wrath, our hatred. And he said, Father, forgive them. Jesus, God didn't turn his back on his son. That's how you know he will never turn his back on you. And Jesus said as much to his disciples. John 16:32, the very night before his crucifixion, he said to them, the hour is coming, and it has now come, when you are all going to abandon me. But I'm not alone. My Father is always with me. Don't miss it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself by not counting our trespasses against us, by forgiving us. All right, guideline number two says that if it was by the Spirit of God that he was casting out those demons, then the kingdom of God has come. That means Jesus came to this world not only announcing the kingdom, predicting that the kingdom would come, but actually incarnating the kingdom. Throughout his whole life, he was incarnating the kingdom. But Jesus was always the king anyway, wasn't he? He was the true king of the universe, even when he took on the form of a servant. And during his whole life, he was practicing precisely what you would expect from a king. What would you expect a king to do? But reign, right? That's what he did. And Hebrews says, without sin. That means his kingly authority was unlimited. That's why we say Jesus brought the kingdom to the world. He made it available to us by living it out to its ultimate consequences in the exact place where our problem existed. Where was that? In the human heart, in human flesh. This is where he lived out the kingdom, in our human history. And he lived it out even as he was enduring the most cruel affliction imaginable under absolutely inhuman conditions. He reigned over sin by refusing to submit to it and by forgiving it, all of it that was thrown on him that day. He reigned over all the injustice and the violence that was done to him by, sorry, turning the other cheek. Remember, that's what he had taught. That's what he did. And commending his cause to the one who judges justly. He reigned over the evil one by refusing to submit to him, by refusing to give in to his schemes. He reigned over pain and suffering by enduring it with courage and patience and by crying out to his Father. He reigned over his enemies by loving them. Wow, by forgiving them. He reigned over the curse of the law by turning it into the greatest blessing that mankind could ever know. He reigned over death by resurrecting. Wow, he was so kingly. He enfleshed the kingdom so that it would be available to you and me to live under it. All right, number three. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus came to this world as the perfect revelation of God the Father. And it's how he lived his whole life. From beginning to end, he was giving us portraits of his Father. Is that Father who ran to meet his prodigal son who was returning home. As that good Samaritan who stopped to revive a man half dead on the side of the road. His most intense representation of his Father was right there during the crucifixion, where he manifested the climax of divine glory on earth. That's what he had asked of the Father before the crucifixion. He said, "Oh, Father, glorify me now with the glory that we had beforehand. And may you be glorified in me." Well, it's exactly what happened at the cross. God was glorified. And he was glorifying the Son as the Son just kept manifesting God's heart as that unending fountain of mercy in the face of all our human rebellion. Can you imagine anything more glorious? In other words, on that cross, God was not enabling, on the cross, Jesus was not enabling God to forgive. He was showing us the forgiveness that was already there in God's heart. He was revealing what his Father actually felt toward us. That's why he say he was the perfect revelation of God on the earth. And of course, in the process, he also revealed to us what we human beings were supposed to be, because he perfectly fulfilled the human vocation by living out the true great commandments, the two great commandments, perfectly loving God with his whole being and perfectly loving his neighbor, all of us, as himself. Wow. Revealed God and revealed mankind all at the same time. And the last one, number four, from 1 John 3, says that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. God at the cross was dealing with the problem of evil and the evil one. He was giving the definitive solution in the decisive confrontation between good and evil. He was defeating the enemy of your soul. How did he do that? By allowing humanity to manifest our worst instincts. Wow, isn't that contraintuitive? At least we say that in Spanish. I don't know if we say it in English. Contraintuitivo, intuitivo. Letting us show our worst instincts, and that's how he's going to overcome our enemy? Yes. He was letting his creatures make a public scene of everything that was hidden in our hearts. That's what the Gospels say, isn't it? That nothing hidden will remain hidden. It all has to come out. Well, that's what we did at the cross. We showed the worst that was in us. While God responded according to his gracious character, with patience, with forgiveness, with kindness, even in the agony of death, he just kept on revealing the unlimited parameters of his sovereign mercy, which means at the same time, he was resisting the forces of evil by refusing to submit to them, showing that they had no power over him. He was disarming them, according to Colossians 2, demonstrating that their weapons of hatred and lying and deceit were empty, worthless. They had no power over him. In other words, he was actually the one making a public spectacle of them, showing them for what they are, imposters and liars with no right to govern us. You see, this is also what was going on at the cross. That's why it was our rescue, our redemption, the defeat of our enemy. So that simply by invoking the name of Jesus, we enter into this new covenant under the true ruler. He wants to rule. He wants to reign in your brain. He's the true king. And it's just a matter of confessing his name. So let's talk about how we apply these four, because we got to get to that. How do we apply them? Well, that first one there, where he's not counting our trespasses against us, that means basically, if God is for you, who can be against you? If Jesus did not count your trespasses against you at the cross, then you are completely forgiven. No need to keep carrying around that sense of guilt over your past failures. Nail them to the cross daily. No need to keep carrying around those grudges against those who have wronged you. Nail them to the cross daily. You see, Jesus provided for our reconciliation with God and with others. He was appointed judge over all mankind, and he used that authority to be our advocate. That means he wiped the slate clean. That means he will enable you to do the same with your neighbor who has offended you. And so we become ministers of reconciliation in this world. That's what that word is all about in the long run, making us also ministers of reconciliation. Number two, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, that means if Jesus enfleshed the kingdom, even under the worst possible conditions, he's the one who's inviting us to live in the kingdom of God, to live under his rule right now, not by living up to some standard, but just by confessing his name, by putting yourself under his dominion, his authority. You confess his name and you call on him to teach you and empower you to live by his truth, by his grace, by his love in every circumstance. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus ruled over every difficulty that humanity ever had to face. Well, that means he's the one who can enable you to live through every problem you have to face under his rule. Got it? Number three says he was the exact representation of God, even under the worst circumstances. Now, if he hadn't been able to do that under the worst circumstances, we would have something to question. But he did. He kept representing his Father perfectly, even when they were doing, when we were doing our worst to him. That means he is the one who really teaches us who God is and what God is like. That means I can know God's presence in my worst circumstances. Do you get it? In Jesus Christ, no matter what you're facing, you can count on God's presence, Emmanuel, with you. Because Jesus gave us the perfect portrait of his Father. He's that God who runs to meet repentant sinners, to embrace them, to welcome them home, no matter what you've done. He's the God who goes out of his way to stop and help the fallen and the oppressed. He's the God who loves us and forgives our faults and redeems our debts and brokenness. You know, Jesus just makes me hungry to know him up close, to follow him, to share him. Finally, if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, that doesn't just mean out there somewhere in the world where the devil is so active. It also means right here, doesn't it? In my life. If God is for you, who can be against you? The evil one has nothing on you anymore. You can overcome fear. You can overcome sinful habits. You can conquer your anxiety. You can experience transformation of your thinking, your feeling, your relating, because Jesus can reign in my brain and in the oceans of my emotions and in the gyrations of my relations and in the collisions of my bad decisions and in the swerves and the curves of my nerves. Jesus can reign in your brain if you will call on him. You see, he came alongside us to redeem us from the curse of sin and death, to help us resist every form of evil. So he then teaches us how to care about others who are suffering, how to come alongside those who are in need and share his love with them, even under the worst of circumstances. That is the victory of our God. So as we approach the celebration of this Lord's Supper, what are the implications of this for you as a church? What is the place of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Madrid, in Spanish society? Maybe your first thought is, oh, well, we're such a small religious minority in Spain, and most of us are actually foreigners here, so we're only passing through. We live sort of on the edge of Spanish society. We enjoy its benefits and its culture. Oh, maybe we can add our 2 cents sometime, but we really can't influence this society at large. That is a lie. That cannot be all God has for you in this place. Your Christianity cannot be just about your own fulfillment, your family's well-being, your personal transformation. There is a larger mission than that for all of us. You see, Jesus didn't overcome at Calvary just so that we could have a better life wherever we live, did he? No, he overcame at Calvary to invite us to be on mission with him. That's your mission. So that we could face our own Calvaries on behalf of others with courage and sacrifice, and by the power of his Spirit, shine his light into all the dark places of this world, wherever we are privileged to live. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation, agents of the kingdom, ambassadors for Christ, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Don't lose sight of that mission, because that's what gives transcendence and significance to our daily battles. I hope you will keep these 4 guidelines in mind as we come to this table. And before we begin, please let me share one brief story of a Spanish missionary friend of ours who is serving in the Ukraine right now. He's not scrambling to get out of the Ukraine at this time, as many of the other foreigners are. His name is Monserrate Balboa. And this church has helped support Monserrate for a number of years. Monserrate gives this testimony from the front line of the battle. Received this last week. He says, this is our war, our real war. We're being attacked by an army that's much more powerful than any army on this planet, namely by the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of evil. And all these attacks have the same purpose, to paralyze every good work, on this earth that brings glory and honor to God. And as I've said, we're in a very significant moment of ministry right now, with important growth taking place, with tremendous opportunities for witness. Plus, I've got these painful health problems. And on the other hand, we have this political situation, which understandably produces fear in some people. But you know what? Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. My friends, That's because of what Jesus did at the cross. Incarnating forgiveness, incarnating the kingdom of God, incarnating that perfect portrait of his Father, and incarnating a total victory over the enemy. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh, how we praise you for that blessed victory. We confess we can never finish meditating on the depth of your great work on our behalf. So we just come to worship, Lord Jesus. We come to lay down our lives, to lay down our burdens, to lay down all that we have and are at the foot of your cross and acknowledge, Lord Jesus, you are the one who redeems us from the hand of the enemy. You are the one who redeems us from our own problems, from our own blindness, from our burdens, from our sins. Blessed Savior, we want to give it all to you. In these moments of worship, as we remember your sacrifice on our behalf, accompany us, speak to our hearts, renew our commitment to you as you renew our hearts for the good work that you've called us to. In Jesus' name.